us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We thank you for your ministry by your word and spirit. We turn to this passage of scripture and we ask that you will convict us, that we will know these words as the words that we need to hear and the words that prompt us to turn to Jesus Christ if any have not done this already, and to trust in him for those who already have. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to these verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to verse number 32. Where we discover what God's declaration, what his own judgment is on the world, not just at the time in which it was written, but God's word is as relevant today as it was then. And we read here what he has to say about the world, and its relationship to God. That the world, verse 20, has no excuse. There is no excuse. That God has clearly revealed himself to every person in the world, to every person who has lived in the past, who lives today, and who will live tomorrow. He has been clearly perceived, we read in verse 20, ever since the creation of the world. That God has made himself clearly known to all people so that there is no excuse. Here we learn how the world responds, has responded, will continue to respond to God in sin if it continues in that way. That in response to the clear revelation that God has given to himself in the world, that the world in turn responds by suppressing the truth concerning God. That's what we read in verse number 18. That the world has suppressed the truth. To suppress means to hold down, to hinder, to keep at bay. And we learn here that the world is constantly doing this. The world is constantly suppressing the truth of God by its unrighteousness. This is something in which the world is actively engaging in. It is something which people do intentionally to suppress the truth of God. It is something they are active in doing. It is something that they are constantly doing. That is what this verb suppress indicates to us. To suppress something, and in the way that this passage is telling us, is is not something which takes place on a once every so often occasion. Neither does it happen as a once off. This is a constant suppression of the truth. One of my professors at seminary spoke about it like this, that it's similar to as a person might be at a beach and they are in the sea and they have a beach ball. And they take the beach ball and they want to put it under the water. Well, to keep the ball under the water, they must continually be forcing it down. They must always be suppressing it. The moment that they stop suppressing, the moment they stop holding the ball down, what happens? It pops up out of the sea. You see, to keep it suppressed, to keep it down, they have to be constantly active in this. And this is what God says about the world in which we live, that there is a constant suppression of his truth. That the truth of God is something which people have to keep on pushing down in order to suppress it. It is something that people do. It's something the world is doing now. Perhaps it's something that you are doing, even as you listen, as you hear the word of God and as you hear it read. Are you responding by suppressing the truth, by trying to hold it off, by trying to keep it at bay from you? And this is what God says the world is doing. The world wants to suppress the truth of God. But there is a great problem in this. And the problem is this, that in the end, the world cannot succeed in doing it. The world is not ultimately able to suppress the truth of God. It may try, but it will fail. Something that evil wants to do, isn't it? Evil, the desire of evil is to hold down the truth of God. But it cannot keep God down. It's not possible to suppress God in the end. Even to think for a moment about what is happening, to take a step back and think, well, what is happening here? Here is humanity trying to suppress divinity. And it's absurd. How can the created hold back the creator? How can the finite keep down the infinite? How can what is human suppress in the end what is divine? And yet, that is the lie that the world believes, that it can suppress the truth of God and succeed. If you turn with me to Psalm number 10, and here we read of what goes on in the heart of the world, the unseen, the heart which is unseen, often not admitted to, but God knows all things, and he knows what's going on in the heart. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. But then look at what the same person says in verse 11. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. There we see that the one who says there is no God, actually in their heart, they have other thoughts too. And especially when that comes to sin, as we'll see in a short time, that the one who thinks that God will doesn't exist also has a concern in their heart that God, what God will do about sin. And he says in their heart that they will not judge, he will not judge sin. And then we see there, don't we, that while on the one hand there is the belief that God does not exist, there is also the truth which is revealed to them clearly that he does. And what their concern is matched by God, who will in time judge all things. Suppressing the truth about God is a losing battle. Actually, it is a lost battle. A lost battle. Think of how this battle was fought when Jesus came. The world suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and here God becomes a man. And they wanted to suppress him. They wanted to hold him down. They tested him and tried him. They tried to find any way they could to get rid of him. Any way they could, in a sense, to like the beach ball, to hold him under the water. Any way they could, until they had their opportunity to kill him, which they duly took. And see how, with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were suppressing the truth of God. They took their opportunity, and they even believed that they had got their way. He was dead on a tree. They killed him. Isn't that the ultimate act of suppression? To kill? The way that they pinned him on a cross to ensure his death. These men who were experts in their knowledge of the law, who yet suppressed the truth by their unrighteousness, so that when Christ came and lived faithfully before them, they hated him. And they killed him. But learn again, note what God is saying to us in his word, that while the world makes its efforts to suppress the truth by its unrighteousness, that is a lie that it can be successful in doing it. It's a lie. And so Christ rose up on the third day, because he could not be suppressed. He could not be held down. On the third day, he rose up from the grave. You see, what the world was trying to do, what the world still tries to do with Jesus, to hold him down. But he cannot be held down. For the victory does not belong to the world, but the victory is God's. God would not let unrighteousness win. And Christ rose up from the grave. We can see in our own time of how this suppression of the truth takes place, how it takes place in all avenues of life. The way in which it happens as people choose to criticize what God says rather than submit to it. The way that today, especially today, that it is fashionable to push God out of the public sphere. The anger that arises in response to his word. The ways in which the truth of God is suppressed. But there is one particular truth that the world wants to suppress concerning God, I think. One particular truth about God that the world gears itself up against. There are many things that people would be glad to admit and say, yes, that is true about God. God is love. God is good. Many things that people might be happy to admit. But what about this one truth? That God's Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. That's the one truth that this world refuses to submit to. It cannot submit to it. To give up authority, to give up any claims that we have for ourselves, and to recognize that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who is Lord. Even today, many would be glad to say Jesus is our Lord. But the truth of the gospel is not that Jesus is our Lord. It is that he is Lord. Lord over those who trust in him and Lord over those who don't. Lord over those who turn to him for salvation and Lord of those who don't. And don't we see how the world wants to suppress this truth? That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how the first part of that even appeals to the world, but not the second part, that he is the only way, that there is no other way to be saved than to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In the end, a person may suppress the truth for their whole life, but then afterwards, God reveals the truth cannot be suppressed any longer. And that's why God brings the whole world to this truth, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has given knowledge of himself, but the world suppresses the truth of God. The world does not acknowledge him and has become futile in its thinking. How much confidence there is in human thought, isn't there, in the world? How much confidence there is in the mind. How much confidence there is even in experience. But here we learn about these things, that the world has become futile in its thinking, and its foolish hearts were darkened. How has this happened? How has the world become futile in its thought? It is because it has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Because it has chosen to worship the created rather than the Creator. That there has been this exchange, instead of the truth, which is that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one to whom we are due to praise and honor all of our lives. Instead, the world has taken that truth and exchanged it for a lie, that the world is to be worshipped, whether it be something in it or something which is made in it, instead of worshipping God, worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And what God tells us in this passage is that because He is God and He is holy, He is righteous, and He has told the world of these truths of Himself, there is no excuse. Well, there is the judgment which follows this abandonment of God and exchanging the Creator for the created. And what we learn about the judgment of God in these verses is not just about what is to come, but it is the judgment which already has begun. Not just the judgment which is to come, but the judgment which already has become. Often when we think of God's judgment, we think of what will take place in the end, and it is right to think of God's judgment which will take place in the end. But what we are told here is that it has already begun. It has already begun. St. Augustine said this: if now every sin were to suffer open punishment, it would seem that nothing is reserved for the final judgment. Again, he says, if God were now to punish no sin openly, one would believe that there is no providence. That the fullness of the judgment is to come. But it's important that you see this, that His judgment has already begun. And I'd like for us to see how this passage says this. It tells us about it three times in verses 24 and 26 and 28. Three times where God speaks about His judgment, where He speaks about it as a giving up. That is the judgment of God, when He gives people over to their sin, to their wickedness. We read of it, verse 24, in the first place, that God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. In verse 26, we read there of how God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And in verse number 28, how God gave them up to a debased mind. And that is drawing, isn't it, from what has happened in the world as it has turned away from God. The world has become futile in its thinking, And because it suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, God has given the world up to the futility of its mind. And he gives it over to debasement. And you see here the way in which this judgment is worked out, that there are consequences for exchanging the truth of God for a lie. There are consequences in the community for suppressing the truth by unrighteousness. And we see that the consequences are similar to that first sin that takes place. Remember, it's the exchanging the truth of God for a lie, as people worship the created rather than the Creator. Well, as the truth has been exchanged for a lie with God, so then that also happens in the community too. And so they dishonor their bodies. In verse 24, worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And in verses 27 and 20, verses 26 and 27, they exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And instead of doing what is right, they do what is wrong. We read in verses 29 to 31. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, and you see how the list there goes on through the verses. And it's, you see then what he goes on to say is how this continues to work itself out in the community. Because it's not just that people personally exchange the truth for a lie and then do such things, but then they also give approval to those who do the same. They urge others to do the same. And the world believes that it is succeeding in suppressing the truth by its unrighteousness. The world believes this is the way. Then we turn again to Psalm number 10. Where the wicked renounces God and says in his heart, "You will not call to account." Do you see what we're being told here in Romans chapter 1? The world, in its view, says that God will not judge us for the sins that we commit, for the sins that we keep on committing, for the sins that we love committing. And the world comes to the conviction that God will not judge. But what this passage says is that God is judging. and the sins that they are committing is his judgment. You see what's happening? They say, God will not judge us for our sins. But God says, no, your sins are my judgment. I have given you over to them. The world has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The world thinks that happiness is found in these evil ways of life. But isn't also the testimony of the same people, the emptiness that they experience, that God has given them up? The exchange that takes place, beginning with the exchange of the truth of God for a lie. And it continues on, worshipping God instead of worshipping the creature. Exchanging heterosexual relationships for homosexual relationships. Exchanging what ought to be done in the sight of God for what ought not to be done. The world sees this as its success in suppressing the truth. It congratulates the world on doing the same. It urges others to do the same. But in truth, it is God's judgment on the world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Later on, he says in Romans chapter 3 that none is righteous. No, not one. Everyone has suppressed the truth by unrighteousness. Is there any hope? Or are we left to sin, that being the judgment of God? And then the judgment which is to come. In closing, I'd like to turn to Psalm number 106. Because here in these verses we are given a clue. When among God's people in the Old Testament they did the very same thing as what God is spoken of here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said, that is, God said, he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in a breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. We learn here that there is a way of escaping the wrath of God, escaping the judgment that we deserve for our sins. And that is if there is one who stands in the breach, who stands between ourselves and God, who turns his wrath away from us. And the glorious good news of the gospel is there is such a one who stands in the way of God's judgment by taking his judgment upon himself. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has, you might say, stood in the breach before him. And on the cross of Calvary, taking the wrath that we deserve for our sins, that any who should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him be saved. Friends, we are reminded not only of God's judgment in the future, but how God also judges in the world in which we live. You're reminded also of the good news of Jesus Christ, that with him you find redemption for your soul. You find salvation and forgiveness for your sins, because he has stood in the breach, nailed to the tree, pinned back by men who sought to suppress the truth of God by their unrighteousness. But God cannot be suppressed. And Christ rose up from the grave, the first fruits of those who trust in him. Christ first rose up from the grave, and then all who trust in him shall follow him into his eternal and glorious kingdom. Amen.